Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what kind of conversation you're going to hear. And it could be you if you call me at 888-914-9149. I'm here for you. If you want a second opinion, you want to help, I don't know, you want to sort something out, whatever it may be, give me a call, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I really got a chuckle out of this one when it came in. This is also going back a ways. This is from Adriana, and it's a short and sweet email, but it made me smile. She said, Patrick, please share the names of all the haunted hotels you've stayed in. I'm a flight attendant, and I hope not to stay in one. Okay. I mean, that's a serious question. I only have two correct answers to this question, at least that I know of. There may have been other haunted places that I stayed in, but two that I remember, Adriana. One was in San Diego, and it was on Coronado Island, or it was the, I forget whether it was on the island itself, and it wasn't the Hotel Del, it wasn't that hotel. I've never stayed in that hotel, but it was a hotel on the beach, and I think it was because it was the only place that I could find a room, because I had to catch a flight the next morning. And so I stayed at this hotel, and it was a large kind of resort. Maybe it wasn't on the island itself, but it was really close to Coronado Island. And I got in late at night, and it seemed like my room was like light years away from the front desk. It seemed like it took me 10 minutes to walk to my room. So I was going down this long hallway and just thinking how much I just wanted to close my eyes and go to sleep. I get into my room. I'm telling you, as soon as I walked into this room, and there was nothing unusual about it, it was a normal, modern hotel room, king size bed, you know, flat screen TV, all the normal things you would expect. There's nothing out of place. Nothing looked weird. There was nothing of any external variety that I could see. But as soon as I walked into this room, I had this overwhelming feeling of evil in the room. It's the only way I can describe it. I got chills. I was immediately like looking around, what is in here, or who is in here? What is going on here? I sound like Dwight Schrute now, don't I? And it was it was palpable, but it was so late. It was like 1 a.m, and I had to get up and catch a flight the next morning. I did not have the alternative to go to a different hotel, so I called the front desk and I said, can I get a different room? And he said, I'm sorry, sir, we're sold out. You got the last room. So I was stuck.
The room no one else wanted.
Oh my gosh. It was, I still have the chills just thinking about it.
Yeah. Take care now. Bye bye then.
So what happened, short and sweet, was I had no choice, but I had to stay in that room. And I basically slept with one eye open. I mean, I know that's physically impossible, but I was so ill at ease. I was so nervous, and I couldn't tell you what it was about the room. I just had this overwhelming, palpable feeling that something evil either was in the room or had been in the room, or something very bad, really, really bad had happened in that room. And so as soon as daybreak hit, I was out of that room so fast, your head would spin. And I thought to myself, I never want to go back there. I mean, I couldn't remember the name of the hotel. So I don't think it's likely I'll ever go back there. So that's one. The only other one I can remember is the one in Oklahoma City. And that was the, Skirvin Hotel, I think it is. And it is owned by either Hilton or Marriott. I think it's a Hilton. Old, old, old hotel, probably 15 stories, built in the 19 teens. So it has a lot of character. It's very interesting looking. And I was there to give a talk for the Archdiocese, and that's where they put me. It's like, okay, great. So I didn't know anything about this hotel. I didn't know anything about what I'm about to tell you. But it has been a while since I've told this story, Cyrus, hasn't it? You haven't heard this in a few years at least, so I think it's safe to tell it again now. So what happened was, I had this beautiful corner room, great view, and just a really neat, really sort of a high-end room. I guess they were wanting to treat me well, and they did. Thank you. Up to a point. Because I'm in a deep sleep, middle of the night, so I'm guessing 2-3 in the morning, something like that. And I woke up suddenly out of a deep sleep because something big crashed in the bathroom.
Who's that stumbling around in the dark?
Something crashed in the bathroom. And I leaped out of my bed because, like, did somebody come in through the bathroom window detected by a silver spoon? So I rushed in there, and not only was there nothing on the floor, there was nothing had crashed. There was nothing in there to crash. All that was in there, besides the bar of soap on the counter, was my shaving kit. And that's not big enough to make that sound, not by a long shot. There were towels, and that was it. But this crash, it almost sounded as if somebody had dropped a big microwave oven from the ceiling and crashed on the floor. That's how big the noise was. So that was very unnerving. Like, what made this sound? And it was right in my bathroom, and there's nothing in there. So my heart's beating kind of fast. I'm a little unnerved by that. So I'm just thinking to myself, well, that must have been maybe in the room above mine. Maybe something crashed. I don't know. That there's got to be some natural explanation for it. So I get back in bed. Cyrus is getting bored now with my story. I get back in bed, and I'm trying to get back to sleep. And I'm getting back to sleep little by little. I'm just kind of falling back into sleep. And then I hear, I'm trying to remember, so at first it was the crash, then, and I may be getting the two backwards, but the next thing was a piano chord that was played. And so I'm lying in my bed, the room is dark, and it was as if there was a piano right next to the bed. And you know how, like, at the end of Day in the Life, the Beatles, they have that sustained chord that just goes on forever? It didn't go on forever like that, but it was kind of a chord like that. It wasn't that chord, but it was a piano chord that was played, and it was right there in my room. I'm not kidding you. It was in my room as this microphone that I am talking into right now is in this room. So I get out of bed again, turn on the light. What is going on here? Obviously, I knew there was no piano in the room. So now I'm starting to get a little bit freaked out. But I have no choice. I've got to go back to sleep because I've got to get up the next morning and I've got to deliver the goods in the form of giving a talk. So I had to sleep in that room. So I start trying to go back to sleep again. And maybe another few minutes go by. I'm starting to calm down. Lights are out. And I'm getting chills right now just telling you the story again. I'm lying there trying to go to sleep. And I hear a child's voice say, "Mom," in my room next to my bed. "Mom."
Nope.
You're out now, right?
I'm out.
You're down the hall at this point.
I'm sleeping in the car.
Yeah.
I'm out. This is a lovely hotel room. Too bad I can't stay.
I at that point thought, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but something's going on here. And so that's the last phenomenon that took place, this child's voice saying, "Mom." And so I had no choice. I had to somehow will myself to go back to sleep. Nothing else happened. At least I was asleep. If it did, I didn't hear it. The next day, I'm sitting at, you know, the lunch table, and the Archbishop is sitting next to me, and we're casually talking. And I said, "By the way, the weirdest thing happened to me at the hotel across the street. Thanks for putting me up there, by the way. The weirdest thing happened to me." And he's like, "Yeah, what happened?" So I told him, and he had this kind of semi-apologetic smile on his face. And he said, "Well, that hotel has been known to scare some people because of some of the things that have gone on there." And I said, "Like what?" And he said, "Well, did you hear about the basketball team? They were doing some kind of playoffs or something." And I forget which team it was, the Lakers or some NBA team stayed there. And they lost the game the next day, he said, because they claimed that the hotel was haunted and the players couldn't get any sleep because ghosts were appearing to them and sounds and all that. And so I'm being very polite, but I'm thinking to myself, well, gee, if you knew that, why did you let your people put me in that hotel? I'm sure it wasn't, you know, he didn't say put him in that hotel. So I thought, well, okay, maybe there is something going on in that hotel. I don't know. I'd never heard of any of these things before. I don't follow NBA. So when my event was over, you'd think, okay, that's really weird. Well, it gets weirder. So my event was over and I go back to the hotel room to pack my stuff to go to the airport. It's the middle of the afternoon, bright, sunny day. All the windows are open, flooded with light. And I'm just there, my garment bag's on the bed and I'm packing my bag. So try to picture this scene. So where the door comes in to the room, kind of a hallway, on that wall, there is there's a closet. Now, this is an old hotel, but it's been refurbished. So it had a lot of charm and character. So the closet doors were kind of built into the walls. So the closet itself was recessed into the wall. And when you would open the doors, the light would come on automatically. So it had a like an off-on switch somehow that when you close the doors, the light would go off. When you open the doors, the light would go on. So I had the doors wide open, like saloon doors. You know, they were wide open. The light is on. And there is actually a light switch on the wall in the center of the back wall of this closet. So the light is on. I'm on the other side of the bed. So we've got the closet and then the bed and then me. So I'm on the other side and I'm facing the closet as I'm putting the clothes that I just took out of the closet into my garment bag. The light switches off. Now the doors are still open, so it shouldn't switch off. Because when you close the doors, that's when it switches off. So light switches off, and then it switches back on again. So I'm looking at this thinking, that's odd. Maybe, is it on a timer? Is it, could be that the hotel is testing its electrical system?
You're seeing this thing flash on and off.
I'm seeing it and I'm hearing it. Ugh. And I'm looking at it. And suddenly it dawns on me, I'm seeing the light switch up, down. The light switch in the back of the closet is...
There's the goosebumps.
I already feel it just talking about it. So I'm standing there watching this light switch. I'm hearing the cha-chink. Of course, I see the light and I hear it and I see it. It's moving and there's nobody obviously in there moving it. So what did I do? And you probably thought I forgot about your email, Adriana, didn't you? No, this is the second and only other hotel that I can think of that I was in. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, some entity is messing with me. Is this a damned soul? Is this the soul of maybe somebody in purgatory asking for prayers? And I thought, well, if you're asking for prayers, you're going about it in a very odd sort of way. Or is this a demon? Is it possible that there is some demonic presence there? Any of the three possibilities came to my mind. So I started praying out loud because I couldn't just leave. I still had stuff to pack and it was going to take me another 2, 3, 4 minutes before I could vamoose. So I'm praying out loud. I praying to the Lord, praying the Our Father, praying the Hail Mary. I prayed the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. And I must admit, I was really aggravated. I was kind of angry. Like, you know, you want a piece of me, you know, you're trying to hassle me. And I don't think that's a very wise way to think. We really should be more humble, but I didn't feel so humble in that moment. I was ticked off that whatever this was trying to mess with me, and it was working pretty well. But I started praying and I thought, you know, I am not going to leave this room without praying for some extended period of time and invoking the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm good and ready, that's when I'm going to leave. And I got good and ready really quickly. So it didn't take me more than another few minutes to grab my gear and out the door I was. And as I closed the door and kind of went into the hallway, I heard the click again from that closet door. I didn't touch it. I didn't close the doors. I just left and that was the end of it. So I don't recommend you stay at that hotel because I'm not the only one that happened to. How's that for a story? All true, by the way. Cyrus, you heard it here first. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Monique now in Sacramento, California. Hi, Monique.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a comment for the gentleman who called in from, I forget where he called, but he called about the show Stranger Things.
Yes.
And I wanted to just share this with him. I had watched the first two seasons, and after that I stopped. So I can't comment on any season past season two. But okay. I was watching it, and I didn't feel right either. And
what is the show about exactly? Because I know it's very popular, but I'm clueless as to what it's all about.
Oh, gosh. It's about otherworldly things and basically how they're affecting life in this 1980s little town.
Okay.
And Winona Ryder plays the mom, and it's kind of a big takeoff in some ways on a lot of movies from the 80s, like Poltergeist and E.T. and okay.
Sounds like a
like
Stephen
that.
King
and,
novel or something.
It does. That's exactly mm-hmm. kind of what it's like, okay. although I've never read a Stephen King novel, but from what I've heard, it sounds like that. Mm-hmm. So it's otherworldly stuff, and that isn't so upsetting in itself, but what was bothering me was that they kept taking the Lord's name in vain. Mm. One episode I counted, it was like 15, 16, 17 times. And it was the children on the show largely doing it. And I thought,
that's terrible.
Maybe I shouldn't be watching this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so I could see the appeal of the show, well written, well acted, you know, et cetera. So I finally asked my priest at my parish. I said, what do you think? I said, I'm watching this show and I don't feel right. And they're taking the Lord's name in vain. Is this something sinful? And he merely replied, he said, and it was so powerful, and that's what I thought I would share with your listeners. He said, why would you want to watch something like that?
Mm-hmm.
And it just hit me. And I thought, oh, my goodness, it doesn't matter how well acted it is or how intriguing the storyline. If they're taking our Lord's name in vain, that's all it should take to stop watching a show. And I understand that once in a while a movie will, maybe once. And
yeah.
I understand that. But this was a lot every yeah. single episode. So what, 45 minute episodes, and it's happening 16, 17 times. And I thought mm-hmm. that's 17 times too many. So I just wanted to call in and share this priest's lovely, beautiful wisdom, because I thought that should be enough right there. And I never watched it again. And I am so indebted to this lovely priest. And I just wanted to share that today.
I'm glad
so
you
did. If anyone
did.
Else has been watching that show.
That's good
yeah,
advice.
If anyone else is watching it, you know, just think about what you're watching. Is it worth it? Is mm-hmm. it worth it to hear our beautiful Lord's name, which, you know, the Bible says every knee should bend and every head should bow. And, you know, I just think it's not worth it. It's not worth the salvation of our souls to be listening to something so blasphemous, you know.
Totally
so,
agree.
That was all for today.
You know, what you're saying, Monique, is good advice for everybody listening right now. And it reminds me of the old saying, you are what you eat. And so people who yes. consume a steady diet of blasphemy, it will have an effect on them. Even if not at first, it will have an effect on them. And one of the effects is to be desensitized to the gravity of the sin of blasphemy. It is a terrible sin. And I could understand why, because I haven't seen the show, but I could understand why, as you're watching it, your conscience was saying, I shouldn't be watching this. So I'm really glad that you shared that priest's advice. Very good advice indeed.
Well, thank you so much for taking my call, and I hope that you have a lovely day.
Thank you, Monique. Back at you.
Is there a show you would recommend?
Well, as a matter of fact, I am partial to a television program known as The Waltons, and people have heard me talk about that before. But you know what? I have to add something that is interesting, and it's The Fly in the Ointment. I really do like The Waltons. And for those of you who maybe have heard of the show, but you never saw it, or maybe you saw it, but you don't remember it, it's set in the Depression era in rural Virginia. And it's a family of, let me think, 7 kids, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. And they live in this big old farmhouse. The dad has a sawmill. That's his livelihood. And they, you know, they have some animals and whatnot, but it's just a extremely well acted, well written, well produced series. It started in 1972, I believe, and it ran till 1981. So it had 9 seasons, and it is indelible. If you start watching The Waltons, I believe it will be indelible for you, because you'll say, I've never seen anything like this, if you haven't seen it. But here's The Fly in the Ointment, Cyrus. There is an episode where there's a Ouija board, And the kids are, you know, playing with a Ouija board, and that's part of the plot for that particular episode. So keep in mind, 9 seasons times, I don't know, 30 episodes per season. So one of these episodes, somewhere in the middle, has a Ouija board. Now, you know, if you listen to this program long enough, that I tell everybody when the topic of a Ouija board comes up, stay far away from it. It's bad. It's the devil's doorbell. It's an opening into the world of the occult.
Is there a lesson learned in that particular episode? Is
it? Yeah, and I think
that it's evil.
I think that in a non-religious way, they decide, well, we're not going to mess around with that. So the reason I bring this part of it up is because I remember there was this one guy who was like getting on my case over and over and over again. Because, well, you say that the Ouija board is bad, but yet you promote the Waltons. And there was no way to kind of like reason with this guy. This was his hobby horse. So eventually, talking about blocking people on social media, it just got to the point where it's like, all right, sir, have a nice day, block. And I've thought about that, because when I extol the Waltons and I say what a great show it is, that's all true, in my view at least. But I want to say there is this one episode where there is a Ouija board. Now, why did they write that in? I have a feeling that Earl Hamner, he wasn't a Catholic. He was the John Boy character was based upon his real life experience growing up in Schuyler, Virginia, which is the real place. Walton's Mountain is a fictitious rendition of that. I don't remember now whether or not he wrote that particular episode or not. And so I don't know if the Ouija board was from his own past, but that is the one thing that I can think about in the Waltons that I would say, yeah, that shouldn't have been in there, but it came and went. So,
well, there's even a Beatles song that you won't listen to. So
There's a couple. Yeah.
That's all right.
Yeah. So you can like the Beatles and say no to some of their songs. I won't tell you which songs they are, because I don't want you to go listen to them. But there are some Beatles songs, even though I love the Beatles, I'll turn that off. Here is the Waltons theme song. So happy thoughts, good vibes. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Real life solutions you can believe in. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we're going to get back to it on the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. I have room for you, not much room. If you call right now, I can get you online. But if you get a busy signal, just call back. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Fort Myers, Florida, and talk to Greg. Hello, Greg. Welcome.
Yes, hello, Mr. Madrid. Good morning. I just wanted to kind of comment on a CD that you and Marcus Grodi, another gentleman, I don't know if he was ever introduced, but it was through the Mary Foundation. It could be as much as 20 years old. I don't know. I don't know if you remember that.
I do. It was about Mary, I think, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was. It was the Rosary. Then there were some prayers, and then there was a discussion about why. It was you and Mr. Grodi. Kind of supporting the Catholic Church's, why the Catholic Church, honors the Holy Mother,
okay,
as we do. So here's just one point that I would, if you had a chance, to expound upon.
Sure.
You said in the Bible, and I don't have the chapter and verse, but I'm sure you'll know. If you believe in the Ten Commandments, and you believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, Mary is your mother. Do you recall that
I think
Bible?
So. I think so. Yeah.
Okay, and you hit on that, and you explained it. And Mr. Grody, who I didn't know, he was a convert himself, and in this particular CD, he said it's not that we fought Mariology; it just was never presented to us as Protestants. It's not that we rejected it. It's that it was just never explained. Like all that Luke, they just don't even look at it the way, you know, that
I get it.
Or it's not even right. So, I mean, could you just maybe go over that and I'll hang up?
Sure. You don't have to hang up unless you want to. But I'll be happy to talk a little bit about that. That, as you say, probably every bit of 20 years ago, maybe even more than that. And I don't know that I've ever actually gone back and listened to the CD, but it was carried. I guess it came out in CD format first, and it was about Mary. And for those listening, Marcus Grody, a longtime friend of mine, he has a chapter in the book, Surprised by Truth, former Protestant minister who became Catholic. And he has I think he recently retired from it, but he had a long-running television program called The Journey Home, in which he would interview converts to the faith. And although I myself am not a convert, I was on his program any number of times. But this was a discussion that we recorded in a studio, and it wasn't from the TV show. But what I remember from that long ago conversation that we had is that I was talking about what we read in Revelation chapter 12. Now, it's interesting to note that there is a biblical connection between the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Ark of the Covenant that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, for example. We see the command from God to Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant. And we see this in Exodus chapter 25 through 30, and then it's repeated again in Exodus 35 through 40. And this Ark was a container, a box, a large box, made of the finest wood, covered with beaten gold. And on top of this container were two statues of angels, two cherubim that God commanded be made. This, by the way, is a great example of how God commanded the carving of graven images for religious purposes. Five chapters earlier in Exodus chapter 20, he forbids idolatry using graven images, but in Exodus 25, he commands religious statues to be made. So that shows that having statues itself is not sinful. It's idolatry that can be sinful. But that's beside the point. The fact is that this Ark of the Covenant was fashioned out of the finest materials because its sole purpose was to carry within it the Word of God in Scripture. And so by that, we're referring to the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the Holy Bible, in writing, that is, as well as some of the manna from the desert, this miraculous food stuff that God provided for the people who were starving when they were wandering in the desert. So some of the manna was in a jar, was in the Ark of the Covenant. And there were a few other things, but those are the primary things. So the Ark symbolized not something of its own self, but rather what it contained. And the reason I'm mentioning the Ark of the Covenant is because there's a deep, inextricable connection between the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant, because she carried the Word of God, in human flesh in her very body for 9 months, gestating baby Jesus. And she also carried in her body Jesus, who would become for us the Holy Eucharist. And Jesus himself invokes in John chapter 6, he invokes the manna from heaven. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died, but I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life within him. So the connection between the Ark of the Covenant and the Word of God in Scripture with the Blessed Virgin Mary as the fulfillment of that archetype of the Old Testament Ark is extensive. And if you have any interest, I wrote a lengthy article on the topic. It's called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. I wrote that probably, I don't know, 30 some odd years ago. And that's available if you're interested. Anybody can get this. It's free. Just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, click on links, and then click on articles, and you'll find it there. It's a PDF, and it's yours for the taking, called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. So the reason I give you that preamble is because at the very end of Revelation chapter 11, what do we read? St. John is giving this magnificent description of all these amazing things that he's seeing. Well, in verse 19, the end of Revelation chapter 11, he says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, voices, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." That's verse 19. Now keep in mind, chapter and verse did not exist for like the first at least 1,000 years after the New Testament was written. So there was no turn the page and go to chapter 11. This is the very next sentence after he says the God's temple in heaven was open. He could see the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. What is the very next thing he says, the next sentence? Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. And another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, this is a deeply symbolic passage. So, for example, it doesn't literally mean 1,260 days. But who is the male child who is born here? Well, that's obviously Jesus. The literal meaning of Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, this male child who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron, that is Jesus Christ. So the literal meaning tells us that if the male child is Jesus Christ, what is the literal meaning of the woman who appeared in heaven immediately after he invokes seeing the Ark of the Covenant, a very, very important typology connection between the Old Testament Ark and the Blessed Virgin Mary? Well, the literal meaning of Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2 is Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. If Jesus, the male child, is the literal meaning of Revelation 12, 5, the woman is Mary. So you read this story, it's very dramatic, and the red dragon is trying to kill the Blessed Virgin Mary, trying to kill. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fight, but they're defeated. So all of this continues. And then it gets down to what the devil, the red dragon in his rage, tries to do. It says that when he saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Now here's the money quote. You ready? Revelation 12, 17. "Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus." So that passage is the par excellence. For some reason, I like that phrase lately. Par excellence, that is the passage, it's not the only one, but it's the primary one, that demonstrates that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the mother of all Christians. Because the dragon is making war on the rest of her offspring, her children. That's what we translate the word into English as offspring. It could be translated as children. And it just simply means, it's literally in the Greek, sperma, which means seed. And so all those who call themselves Christians, all of those, that's me, that's you, that's Cyrus, all of us who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus have Mary as our mother, because the Bible says we are her offspring. Now, it doesn't mean, obviously, in a physical sense, Mary only had one child, and that was Jesus. But because you and I are members of the body of Christ, and not only because of that, but certainly in addition because of that, Mary is indeed our mother. And we see at the foot of the cross, Mary and St. John, as Jesus is about to die. And what does Jesus say? He says to St. John, he says, "Son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." And the church has always recognized in that the symbolism of St. John, he in a symbolic sense represents you and me and all of us in the body of Christ. And we look to Our Lady as our mother, because we are in union with Jesus and she is the mother of Jesus. And this passage, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, amidst all of this Ark of the Covenant imagery, it is as clear can be that we have a maternal, or she has a maternal relationship with us who are members of the body. Now, I probably spoke just now about as much as I spoke on that CD that you're talking about, but that was the essence of, as I recall, what I was saying on that CD, Greg. Does any of that ring a bell? Does any of that make it clear?
The CD's almost, I've probably had it for 15 years. I've listened to it almost conservatively four times a week. And I, for years, over.
That's amazing. You could give that talk probably better than I can by now.
No, this is where I disagree with you, and not on much, but I get something every time.
Okay.
Every time I listen to you and Marcus, Mr. Gruta, I've listened to it no less. It's got to be 500.
That's remarkable.
I'm not kidding. And I pick out something every time.
That's remarkable. So tell me, Greg, just in the waning moments, because I have to take a break, did I scratch the itch just now? Did I answer your question, or was there something left unsaid that I didn't get to?
That, like you said, that is the, if we had, we need to point to one scripture on this topic. That's the one. And that's exactly what I was hoping you could is re-explain, even though I listen to it all the time. That was a wonderful, thank you so much, explanation. Thank you.
Thanks,
again.
Greg. Thank you.
You do a wonderful job. Thank you.
Thank you. Kind of you. I have never in my life ever had anyone say they've listened to one of my CDs 500 times. I don't know what to say to that. If you listen to the radio program that much, then I'm super happy. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Let's go!
Let's go, indeed. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. My number is 888-914-9149. I would love to talk to you, so dial 888-914-9149. We're going to go to Dumont, New Jersey now and talk to Sylvia. Hi, Sylvia.
Oh, my gosh. Patrick?
Yes, hi. You are on the air.
I'm on the air.
It's just you and me and a few million people listening to your every word. No pressure.
Yeah, that just makes me a little nervous, that's all. Thanks again for taking my call.
Yeah.
I was fascinated to hear of your haunted hotel story. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that you mentioned on the air that you don't really want to talk about it. You said it was bothering you just thinking about it, but I couldn't help. I mean, this is fascinating to me, and mm-hmm. I couldn't help but ask you.
It's not that I didn't want to talk about it. Forgive my interruption. It's not that I didn't want to talk about it, but it's not something I talk about very often. I think that might be the second time I've told the story over the years. But it does indeed give me chills just telling you the story again, the feeling of, you know, how you kind of get the chills when you think about something like that. So I don't mind talking about it.
Right.
I found it rather instructive, to be honest with you.
Okay, because I know, I understand the fact that you don't want to relive the experience if it bothered you. But as far as instruction goes, I guess I missed something. I didn't hear the takeaway from the whole. I felt like that whole conversation was unfinished in a way because, number one, I was super curious to know if when you checked out, when you finally checked out of the hotel, mm-hmm. if you said anything to the receptionist or hotel manager or anything, because I know from personal experience, if I ever stay in a hotel and I'm bothered by something, whether it's an issue or whatever, mm-hmm. I tell someone immediately. I try to, but I
well, in my case, in my case, in the first instance, the one that I felt something palpably evil in that room, or maybe something evil had happened, I got out of there, got in a cab, and went to the airport. So I'm pretty confident I didn't say anything to the clerk there. The second one, the haunted hotel, I guess you call it, that one I didn't say anything to the clerks either, but I did say something to the Archbishop. So I did bring it up. Not that he was in a position to do anything about it, but I guess I was just out of there so fast that I didn't bother to go to the front desk and ask about that. What I did do, though, Sylvia, when I got on the plane, I had time to sit down and fire up my iPhone. I searched for the name of the hotel. I think it's called the Skirvin Hotel. And what I found out was, and this is out there if you want to look it up for yourself, it's Oklahoma City, that the man who built it apparently impregnated one of the maids. And he was a married man, so, you know, big no-no. And he impregnated one of the maids and essentially forced her to stay like a prisoner in like the 10th floor or something because he didn't want the word to get out that he had done this. And she had the baby. And the story is, it's, you know, it's what I read, that she committed suicide by jumping off like the 10th story out of a window and took the child with her. Horrible, horrible story. Now, assuming that that's true, I could see why bad things apparently happened in that hotel. So perhaps that has some connection with what I experienced. But I didn't ask the clerks about that. I found out for myself when I looked it up.
Okay. So like you said, assuming that story is true, then I guess the only thing we could possibly do if we really wanted to is to pray for those souls, pray for the
right.
woman and her baby, right?
Yeah.
I guess that's the takeaway.
Yeah. So I did kind of allude to it. Forgive me if I wasn't more explicit. I'll do that now. I had said in my commentary that could have been certainly demonic activity. That could have been the soul in purgatory in some strange way asking for prayers. That's not how I would go about it. I think if I were in purgatory, I probably wouldn't try to scare you. But maybe it was a soul in purgatory, or it might have been by God's permission, you know, some, I don't know why there would be a soul of one of the blessed who would do something like that. So my mind simply was that this is either a soul in purgatory, or probably more likely this is demonic activity. And maybe this residue remained in this place. Because, you know, demons like to get into people. They like to get into physical objects if they can. So they can inhabit, they can be in, so to speak, a house, a hotel, a room, a piece of furniture. So one takeaway for me that I didn't mention, I'll mention it now, Sylvia, is that historically, over the last 35 years that I've been doing public speaking around the country and around the world, I very often carry a little plastic bottle of holy water with me. And the reason is that when I go into a hotel room, I didn't have one with me this time for some strange reason, but very often when I go into a hotel room, and let's face it, some pretty bad things happen in hotel rooms. And so not knowing what may or may not have happened in the hotel that I happen, or the room that I happen to be in, I very often over the years would sprinkle the room with holy water and say some prayers, Lord, please protect me. Holy angels, please protect me. And then I don't worry about it. And I figure if there is any demonic activity, they don't want to hang around where there's holy water. And I've never, other than those two incidents that I shared earlier today, I've never really been bothered by anything like that. So one of my takeaways, I'm glad you brought this up, Sylvia, is it's a good idea to carry holy water with you. And if you find yourself in a place like that, sprinkle it.
Right. No, that's great advice. Yeah, I'll have to remember that. And the only other thing I thought of, because my imagination is running wild, is that, is it possible for those souls who are in purgatory, who this happened to, like you said, is it possible that this is the only way they knew how to get to someone? And perhaps they targeted you because they know you're a holy man, and you know, you've been going around the country speaking on behalf of Relevant Radio and everything. You think that maybe they contacted you in particular because of this?
Well, thank you for the kind compliment. I don't think so, only because I don't consider myself a holy man by any stretch. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. She has to live with me. I'm trying to live the gospel, but I'm not a paragon by any stretch. So I don't think it's anything like that. And if I had to guess, I think that this was either demonic or it was a soul of the damned. And I didn't get the impression that this was a soul in purgatory, because those are blessed souls. Those are souls who are on their way to heaven. And if God were to permit them to manifest in a way, it would only be to either warn us about the need to do penance so we don't wind up in purgatory, or to ask us for prayers, or both. And this was not that. It was really clear to me this was an attempt to terrorize me. And that's why I got angry by the time I was getting out of my hotel room. I was angry that whoever this was messing with me this way, because it was frightening. I admit that it was frightening. But I was more angry than I was frightened. And so that's why when I was praying, I was in essence, you know, I don't consider any layperson that we should ever try to do battle with evil spirits, you know, maybe rebuke them, but have nothing to do with them. So my sense of it was, this is probably not a soul in purgatory. This is probably either a damned soul who's maybe was permitted by God to in some way be present in this place as part of his punishment, or her punishment, or their punishment. I don't know. I think that's a one reasonable way of explaining the phenomenon of ghosts. I believe ghosts really do exist, but probably they're either damned souls or they're demons. And this, to me, seemed like one or the other. So, but who knows? Only God knows.
Okay.
I didn't mean to inflame your imagination. So I hope you don't have trouble sleeping tonight. I hope this doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about it at all. It's just one of those things that, you know, when you retell a story like that, you kind of relive the feelings, but that's not bad.
Right, right. Yeah, no, I was just thinking, like, the flip side, I was thinking, you know, did you ever see the movie Ghost with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore?
I only saw parts of it. But I guess I'll put it this way, Sylvia, knowing myself, and I don't know how many people listening to me right now are like me, but I suspect probably a lot of you are. If I see a movie that has those kinds of things in it, those get onto my mental hard drive in my imagination, and they have a tendency to come back up at all the wrong moments. Like if I'm in a hotel in the middle of the night. So I avoid those kinds of movies. Not that Ghost was per se a scary movie or anything. I didn't think it was to the extent I saw it. But I do avoid, for as long as we're on the topic, and I'll have to say thank you for the call. I appreciate it, Sylvia. Nice chatting with you. I avoid any movies that show like diabolical possession or anything that's demonic, diabolical, anything like that. I just won't watch it because I don't want those images in my mind, because I know what they do. They pop up when I don't want them to. Thank you. I appreciate that. How about
I'm a reasonable guy, but I've just experienced some very unreasonable things.
Yeah, that's the long and the short of it. Let's go now to Maricel in San Marcos, California. Hello, Maricel. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Love your show.
Thank you.
And I'm a fan. God bless you and Cyrus and all the Interrelevant Radio.
Thank you. We all appreciate that.
Thank you. I called because I have a coworker whose marriage is on a rocky side, mm-hmm. and the husband, I guess, cheated on her. And I called because, can you recommend a book that I could share with her? Because they're trying to fix their marriage, but then she needs a lot of, like, kind of, you know, mm-hmm. like, she needs like probably a book of forgiveness and healing, because I guess the husband did it 2 times already, but then the husband now is willing to kind of, you know, resolve the issues.
Okay. What I would recommend would be to go to this website. It's called helpourmarriage.org.
Helpourmarriage.org. Helpourmarriage.org.
Right. This is for retrovi. Retrovi is a French word that means to recover or rediscover something that's lost. And it's a resource for couples whose marriage is on the rocks and maybe even about to end. And so their primary resource that they offer is a special weekend where they can help the couple get things back on track. And they have a very high success rate, as a matter of fact. But they also have other resources. Now, I haven't browsed through that section of the website recently. There may be books there. They also have some video testimonials, and they could recommend some good books. I don't have enough knowledge to recommend what I would think is a really good book, but they have that expertise. So perhaps your friend could get in touch with them through the website. So it's helpourmarriage.org, helpourmarriage.org. And for that matter, I would suggest that if her husband is willing, that she and her husband actually enroll and go on a retrovi weekend. It would be probably the best thing at this stage of the game that they could do. It might help him get back on track. You know, God have mercy on him. So that would be my recommendation. Rather than try to wing it and suggest a book that may or may not be a good one, I would say go to the experts, helpourmarriage.org. I appreciate it. And I'm coming back. Now, I'm lost. This is the end of hour two, right? Wow. It feels like it's the end of the show, but we have one more hour to go, and we'll get straight back to the phone calls on the other side of this timeout. If you want to call me, here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Please stay right there.
I got a fever, and the only prescription is more Patrick Madrid. Come on.